Let's continue to worship, shall we? Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 3. If you need a copy of God's Word, just get the attention of one of the ushers. They'll be happy to get one into your hands. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8 is going to be our text together this morning. We're studying the Gospel of John, of course, that we may believe. The purpose for the entire book, believe and live. And this passage is about as foundational to that as it gets. Foundational to life. You must be born again. Being born is about as foundational to physical life as you can get. And being born again, as we're going to find out in the biblical sense, is as foundational to spiritual life, as foundational to eternal life, as foundational to full life as you can possibly get. This passage is about as rock solid foundational as you can get. You must be born again. You must be born again. No spiritual rebirth, no life. It's as simple as that. But what that means, what it means to be born again, is a bit more difficult. And so I'm going to try to break it down and sort it out the best that I can, with the hope that you not only understand, but appreciate it all the more. If indeed you are born again, as you sit here, you well know, I hope to break this down and build you up in it all the more so that your joy is full and complete. And if you're not born again, I hope you will be. I hope this turns into one great big birthing room, if you will. One great big hospital room. And that the Lord does a supernatural work. I really do. John chapter 3, verse 1. You follow along. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Let's stop right there. A man of the Pharisees, not just any Pharisee, but a leader, a ruler, meaning that he knew his stuff. Nicodemus knew his stuff, especially the Old Testament, because that was their scripture at that time. He knew the Old Testament, Pharisee that he was and ruler of the Jews, he especially knew the Old Testament, which is very important to keep in mind. He's the one to whom Jesus was originally speaking. He's the original audience, an Old Testament scholar. I'll come back. Verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night, secretly, and said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, it's a title that conveyed respect, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Signs referring to his miracles that we saw in the previous chapter. Obviously, word had spread. People had watched. They had seen. We know that you are a teacher from God, for nobody can do these things unless God is with him. Verse 3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, an expression of emphasis, and truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The answer that Jesus gives there in verse 3 implies that Nicodemus is basically asking a question about the kingdom. Jesus' answer implies that Nicodemus is asking a question about the kingdom, even though he doesn't explicitly say it that way. It's like Nicodemus says, Jesus, we see the miracles you're doing, like the Old Testament prophets said would accompany the kingdom, but we don't see the kingdom itself. And Jesus basically says, of course you don't. You're not born again. You're not a part of the kingdom. And the answer Jesus gives in verse 3 implies that Nicodemus is asking a question in verse 2 about the kingdom of God. And that answer threw Nicodemus for a loop. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old?" That is, how is it that somebody like me could possibly be born again? Somebody old, presumably, like me. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He was obviously thinking physically while Jesus was talking spiritually. He wasn't picking up what Jesus was laying down. They were two ships in a night, two different planes they were talking on, one physical and the other spiritual. Verse 5, Jesus answered, clarifying what he said in verse 3 about being born again. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He can't see it, verse 3, and he can't enter it, verse 5. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, physical birth won't cut it. Kingdom admission requires spiritual birth, a new birth. That's the idea. The spiritual kingdom requires a spiritual birth, a spiritual life. Verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." And then he gives an illustration. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, its effect, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. Think the storms that we just had around here last week. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, it's a God thing. This born again thing is a God thing. It's something that the Spirit does at the spiritual level. And you can't predict or explain it any more than you can predict or explain the wind. But you sure can see the effect. You sure do know it when you experience it. You sure do know the wind when it's in your face. You sure do know your rebirth, your new birth when it happens. It's unmistakable. Maybe not completely explainable, but absolutely unmistakable. It's a foundational passage. No rebirth, no life. No rebirth, no kingdom. But there are three phrases here that beg for further explanation, starting with born again. Born again. First of three phrases that beg for some further explanation. It's a phrase, born again, used twice here by Jesus. Did you see it? Verse 3 and verse 7. He uses the phrase twice. In verse 3, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then in verse 7, he uses it again. "You must be born again," or born from above, born of God, born anew, born spiritually. That's the idea of born again. All of those things wrapped up, all different ways of saying the same thing. You must be born again. That is, in order to see the kingdom of God and to enter it and to experience the wind of the kingdom in your face, you have to undergo a complete transformation at the hands of God. In order to see his kingdom, you have to undergo a transformation at his hands, a complete makeover, if you will, of who you are from the inside out. It's like when you were born the first time. Speaking of a birthing room, it's like you were born the first time. You entered the world, the kingdom of man, at the hands of a doctor or midwife. Unless you were like my mom with my middle brother, who was pretty much born on the floorboard of the car on the way to the hospital. Some of you have stories like that too. When you entered the world, the kingdom of man, you entered at the hands of a doctor or midwife, and you experienced a life-changing transformation. Didn't you? A life-changing transformation. Finally able to see what was always there, but just out of touch, just out of reach. Same for the kingdom of God. Just like the physical realm requires a physical birth, the spiritual realm requires a spiritual birth. So born again means given new spiritual life. Given new spiritual life. Look at the second part of verse 3 there again. Unless one is born again, that is given new spiritual life by God, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It fits by way of the analogy, physical birth, spiritual birth. It fits. Unless one is born again, unless one is given new spiritual life by God, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. You must be regenerated. You must be renewed. You must be rejuvenated. Given a completely new spiritual life to replace your old physical life. That's another way of thinking about born again. It's given a new spiritual life to completely replace your old physical life. You say, but I'm still here physically. Yes, yes, and you always will be. Even in your glorified body, you will be physical. But it will be the lesser thing, and your spiritual life will be the greater thing. While right now, that tends to be the other way around. There's a massive shift that's happening in all of our lives. And to the extent that we are living our spiritual life right now in the midst of our physical bodies, awesome, more and more of that, Lord, please do it. And when he returns, that shift is going to be complete. Where the physical will give way to the spiritual, and it will be all-encompassing for all eternity. But you must be born again. You must be born again. And make no mistake that this spiritual life is given. It's given. To be born again is to be given new spiritual life by God. Just like you didn't conceive on your own or were born on your own, you aren't born again on your own. Just like your physical life was given to you, your spiritual life was given to you and is given to you. It's a gift. That's the first phrase that's so important to understand here. Unless you're born again, unless you're given new spiritual life, you can't see or enter or experience the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God. And that, in fact, is the second phrase that requires some explanation, the kingdom of God. Born again is the first. The kingdom of God is the second. The kingdom of God referred to in verse 3 and verse 5 this time. Verse 3 says, once again, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, check it out. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God, sometimes referred to as the kingdom of heaven in the Gospels. Either way, kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, it's a theme found over 90 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Over 90 times. You think it's important? 90 times. Referring to God's rule and reign, because that's what kings do in kingdoms. Hello, you don't need me to tell you this. Like it says in Psalm 103:19, love this verse. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, has, past tense, has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Rules over all, his kingdom does. So when Jesus showed up saying, unless you're born again, you can't see or enter the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, Old Testament scholar that he was, knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. Exactly. The rule and reign of God Almighty. That's the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God Almighty. His perfect, benevolent rule and reign. His omnipotent and gracious rule and reign. just and mighty in every respect. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God Almighty. That much is clear. That much is clear about the kingdom of God. We get that for sure. What's not so clear is where it is. Where it is, this kingdom of God. If God's kingdom rules over all, present tense, like Psalm 103 says, then where is it? Like, why don't we see it or see more of it? Three reasons. First, it's somewhat hidden. We don't see more of the kingdom of God because it's like a mustard seed that's barely visible, like yeast in a batch of dough that's, you know, smaller than the eye can discern. We don't see the kingdom of God so much because it's somewhat hidden. Second, it's in the church at this point. It's in the church. And third, we don't see so much of the kingdom of God because it's also yet to come. It's somewhat hidden. It's in the church and it's yet to come, the rule and reign of God. Or to say it another way, the rule and reign of God Almighty is already, but somewhat hidden and yet to come. That's why it's not so overwhelmingly apparent, even though God has established his throne in the heavens. But it is already here. It is already here. Like Jesus said in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here and available. And the church is exhibit A. It's in the church. We are exhibit A. Somewhat hidden, but clearly in force in the hearts and lives of those who have been born again, those who are saved. If Jesus is Lord of your life, you're a part of God's rule and reign. If you've been born again, you're a part of his kingdom. You're an example of his rule and reign. But it's also yet to come. It's somewhat hidden, but already here and yet to come. When the whole world is under God's sway, every single person is under his sway, and the kingdom of God won't be able to be missed. The kingdom of God won't be hidden in any respect any longer. It will be right in front of every single person's face, whether they want it to be or not. That's yet to come. Yet to come. When every knee bows, whether they want to or not. When all the powers of darkness are banished and set away and put away. That's when God's kingdom will be fully seen. Fully. In the meantime, it's somewhat hidden. And the key to entry, the key to being a part of it then and now, is being born again. You must be born again. You must be given new life under the rule and reign of God Almighty. That's the second phrase. And yet another reason is why I say this whole idea of being born again in this passage is foundational to all of life. Life now and life forever. You must be born again. Third phrase that begs for some explanation is born of water and the Spirit. Born of water and the Spirit. Look at verse 5 again. Maybe you noticed it, and a question mark immediately popped up in the cloud above your head. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit. There it is. Unless one is born of the water, of water and the Spirit. He's explaining, he's expanding on what he said in verse 3 about born again. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He can't be saved. He can't experience it. It's a clarification. But what it means exactly is a bit cryptic and often misunderstood. Not that it can't be understood. I hope that you would agree with that in just a few minutes. But it's often misunderstood because it's just not in the language that we are accustomed to. Because often misunderstood, because some people think that it refers to physical birth and spiritual birth. That's one of the big misunderstandings of this particular text. They think that born of water means born physically, and born of the Spirit means born spiritually. You have to undergo both, they say, in order to enter God's kingdom. But that can't be correct because of verse 6. Look at it there. Verse 6, where Jesus implies that those two types of birth are for two separate realms, flesh and spirit. Take a look. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, Jesus says. That which is born of flesh is appropriate only for the physical realm. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's appropriate only for the realm in which we live right now, the realm that we can touch, the realm that's tangible. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's making a contrast here to say that which is born of the Spirit is for the spiritual realm. That's for the kingdom of God. So in verse 5, Jesus can't be referring to physical birth and spiritual birth as dual requirements for the kingdom. Can't be, because he contrasts the two in the very next sentence. Others say, right, got that, and that's not correct. But this is, they would say, that verse 5 refers to water baptism and spirit baptism. The first misunderstanding, they would agree, that's a misunderstanding, but this is what other people would say, that Jesus is referring to water baptism and spirit baptism. Born of water is water baptism, and born of spirit is our baptism in the Holy Spirit, coming under his influence when we believe. But that too can't be right, because that would make our salvation, our entrance into God's kingdom, dependent on a work that we do. I'll say it again. If born of water refers to water baptism, and born of the Spirit refers to our spirit baptism, then that would make, at least on the first part of that, that would make our salvation, our entrance into God's kingdom, dependent on a work that we do, something tangible that we do to earn God's favor, to earn God's grace of salvation, which is explicitly contrary to the New Testament teaching about works, like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. By grace we are saved, it says, through faith, not a result of works, not a result of tangible things that we do to curry God's favor. Not. It's explicit. Or 2 Timothy 1, 9. God saved us not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. And then there's Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, that actually speaks of it in the context of being born again. Connects all the dots for us. We don't even have to get our crayon out on this one. It says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, here it is, by the washing of regeneration, aka new birth. That's what regeneration means, new birth. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't save us because of our works done in righteousness, like getting baptized, but through a new birth, the washing of regeneration, a birth brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit to cleanse and renew us within. It's all there, all connected for us. So Jesus can't be saying in John 3, 5 that being baptized in water is necessary to enter the kingdom of God. Rather, he's saying that we need to be cleansed of our sin and transformed within. Born of water and the Spirit means cleansed of our sin and transformed within. That's the idea. It means purified of our sin and made new from the inside out. It means forgiven and changed. In other words, born of water and born of the Spirit are two sides of the same coin, two ways of describing the same thing, aka the work of God's Spirit in our soul to cleanse us and transform us. Cleanse us and transform us. I say that for two main reasons. First, that's what Titus 3 says explicitly, that we just saw. We're saved by the washing or cleansing of regeneration, new birth, and renewal or transformation of the Holy Spirit. We're saved by the washing or cleansing of regeneration and renewal or transformation of the Holy Spirit. Paul is explicit about it. New birth or being born again means cleansed and transformed. Cleansed and transformed. Two sides, same coin. The second reason I say that born of water and the Spirit are two sides of the same coin is that because that's what the Old Testament prophets said. That's what the Old Testament prophets said. That's how they described this cleansing transformation, which Nicodemus, Old Testament scholar that he was, would have been well familiar with. Like, for instance, Isaiah 44, verse 3, where God says, "Fear not, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground." Metaphors for blessing. I'll pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. Then he reiterates and clarifies it. "I will pour my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." It's a prophetic promise first fulfilled at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when God poured out his Spirit on those who believed. And it's a promise now fulfilled in all those who trust in Jesus. Like it says in John chapter 7, verse 38, we're given rivers of living water, referring to the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. The point being, God uses water and Spirit interchangeably, from Isaiah 44 to John chapter 7. And in between, in the words of Jesus here in John chapter 3, describing his work of renewal and transformation, cleansing and change. Even more explicit than Isaiah 44, 3 is God's prophecy through Ezekiel in Ezekiel 36. And I would love for you to turn there with me in your own Bible to see it for yourself. Ezekiel 36, right about the middle of your Bible, maybe a little after. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. If you get to Daniel, Hosea, Joel, you've gone a little too far. Ezekiel 36, I want you to see this. Part of the second reason that I say that born of water and the Spirit are two sides of the same coin, that refer to being cleansed of our sin and transformed within. The context here in Ezekiel 36 is God's promise to reestablish his kingdom. Hello. That's the context in Ezekiel 36. God's promise to reestablish his kingdom. Crayon out and start making those connections to John 3, all right? And the way in Ezekiel 36 that God promises to do it, the way he promises to reestablish his kingdom is through the washing of our sins and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Kid you not. Kid you not. A cleansing transformation, check this out, God promises that he's going to reestablish his kingdom here in Ezekiel 36 through the washing of sins and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And it's a cleansing transformation that leads to a new birth, like dry bones coming to life in the very next chapter. Let's go. Bring Easter back every day. The point being, Jesus speaks the very same thing in John chapter 3 using some of the same words. You follow along, verses 25 to 27, Ezekiel 36. I will sprinkle clean water on you, God says, that is to bring his kingdom to bear on their life. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, that is all your sin, and from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. In other words, I'll transform you. And not just from the outside, but from the inside. I will transform you, literally speaking, from the inside out. I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. The old has passed away, and give you a heart of flesh. The new has come, a soft heart, a heart of flesh, a soft heart that's sensitive to the kingdom. I'll get rid of your old heart, the old man. I'll give you a new heart, a new man, a new spirit, a heart that's soft to me and soft to the things of my kingdom. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you, my spirit within you, God says, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Once again, it's a prophetic promise fulfilled in the New Testament when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. Water symbolizing spiritual cleansing from sin, a new heart and spirit, there in verse 26, referring to our inner transformation, and the Spirit of God within us to help us live it out. All of which are the very things Jesus refers to in John chapter 3. A new life or new birth into a new kingdom via water and the Spirit, a cleansing transformation. Speaking to an Old Testament scholar about New Testament realities. Hence his command, you must be born again. You must be given new life. You must be. Loved one, you must be. To just have some sort of a mental belief here this morning is not sufficient. Never has been, never will be. You must be changed from within by God. And you can't do it. You can't even do one part of it, not one nth of it. You must be born again. You must yield. You must receive. You must believe. You must be born again. Otherwise, you can't even see the kingdom. Just out of reach as it is, just out of your touch as it will always be unless you're born again. You can't even see the kingdom of God. You have to be cleansed of your sin and transformed within, just like God promised through Ezekiel and Isaiah and then reiterated through Paul to Titus and in between affirmed by Jesus. You must be born again. The question is, are you? As you sit here this morning, and are you sure? Are you born again? That's the question. Are you born again? Have you been given new spiritual life? Are you cleansed of your sin and transformed within? You are if you're different. True. You know you're born again. This is one of the many ways. Straight from Ezekiel 36 and John 3, you know you're born again if you're different. You have a new heart and a new spirit. It's obvious to you, and it's becoming more and more obvious to people around you. Like you hate the things that you used to love. You know what I'm saying? Especially if you were born again as an adult, if you were somebody old like Nicodemus, old, we'll use that in air quotes. Like you hate the things you used to love, don't you? And you hate when you go back to those things sometimes. You go back to Egypt. It doesn't mean that you still love those things. You don't. It makes you grind your teeth all the more. Why? Why? Because you're different. You've been transformed. You've been given a new heart. Like you feel things that you've never felt. You see things. You see things that you never saw. You discern things that can't be touched, but are no less real. Because you're different. You know you're born again if. Second, you know you're born again if you're soft. Soft of heart. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, God said, and give you a heart of flesh. I think this is so particularly appropriate in our day and age, in some aspects of church world where men's ministry in particular is all this macho thing. Like, dude, I ride a motorcycle. No judgment on those of you who ride a motorcycle, okay? But like, I ride a motorcycle and I do these awesome things and I talk like this and I'm so cool. Let's get together and let's be cool and macho. Yeah! You got to wonder if you're soft of heart. I wonder sometimes when I see that stuff going on and being promoted. Like you want to be a real man, be born again. Get a soft heart that only God can give. Like you know you're born again if you're sensitive to the things of God instead of indifferent to them. Sensitive to all the things of God. Oh God, open my eyes more and more. Oh Lord, pierce my heart more and more. Like you know you're born again if you're compassionate about the plight of others instead of calloused. You know you're born again if you're caring instead of cold, if you're loving instead of hateful. Soft, soft. Are you soft? You are if you're born again. And if you're born again, you're soft. Third, you know you're born again if you're obedient. Different, soft, and obedient. Because new birth comes with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to lead you in the way of righteousness. New birth comes with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to lead you in paths of righteousness. Praise God for that. Where would we be? Where would we be without the living God shepherding us by still waters and leading us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake? His name's sake. Where would we be? Where would we be if He wasn't the one who was encouraging us and giving us the desire to obey? I'll tell you exactly where we'd be. We'd be exactly where the rest of the world still is. God, give us a burden for their souls. When you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit of God who convicts you and causes you to obey. Causes you sometimes by compelling you. Like you just can do no other. You can't turn to the left or right. And causes you to obey sometimes by giving you such an overwhelming desire that you wouldn't want to turn to the left or the right. I will put my spirit within you, God said, and cause you to walk in my statutes, Ezekiel 36:27. Loved one, if the norm of your life is disobedience, if the norm of your life is disobedience, you're not born again. I don't care what you say with your mouth. I don't care how regular you are in church. I don't care what you profess. If the norm of your life is disobedience, you're not born again. You haven't entered the kingdom. Because in the kingdom, the norm of your life is obedience, not perfection, not until the Lord returns. But the norm, and the desire is obedience. You know you're born again if. And last, you know you're born again if you believe. If you believe. That is, if you believe in Jesus. The reason for the entire book, the entire gospel. That's where all this is headed. In verses 1 to 8 of John chapter 3, it's all headed toward verse 15 and 16. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Whoever believes. Eternal life because they've been born of the Spirit, the eternal Spirit, born from above, born again. And thank God for that one. Thank God for this last indicator, belief, because we all fail at the first three. We all fail at times of being different. We all fail at the softness. We all fail at the obedience. And thank God that he does this new birth thing, that he brings about our rebirth, our being born again, that he gives us new spiritual life. Thank God for that. Thank God that we are secure in that. Thank God that it's all him and none us, because we tend to make a mess of it, don't we? Oh, what assurance, blessed assurance. Jesus is mine because I've been born again. How about you? You know you're born again if. And if you are, I hope your joy is full. I hope it's complete. And if not, the kingdom awaits. Somewhat hidden, but fully, fully available. Let's pray. Father, would you confirm, God, the new birth of those who are yours, oh Lord. Impress these truths on our heart, that our joy may be complete, that our joy is so overwhelming and so thorough that we lack words for it, joy unspeakable. Confirm the new birth of those who are yours, Lord. And for those who aren't born again, God, would you move in their heart right now? Move in their heart and use this time of communion to that end. As we come to your table in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.